go. Oh, yes.
Do you remember when you were a kid and you had the smug satisfaction of telling your mom or your teacher that somebody had broken the rules? We talked about it a little bit with Meredith in the children's sermon, tattling. Teacher, I saw Billy cheat off Miranda's paper during the test. Or, Dad, guess what? Sally's out behind the barn. I saw her right there. She's smoking. Go and catch her. And then you would wait with some satisfaction, again, to see what judgment would befall these evil rule breakers, right? But then what happened when it was you who had broken the rules? I still remember the humiliation of being sent out in the hall in seventh grade by Mr. Bowersox, my social studies teacher. I was a goody two-shoes, so that was a horrible day for me. We learn early about rules from our parents, from our teachers, from others in authority. It's meant to keep us safe and to teach us to be good citizens, to bring about order in society. And built into any system of rules, however, is the tendency to get our identity or our sense of who we are from keeping the rules. For instance, we judge others' righteousness or their worth based on how well they keep the rules of society. We see this happening, of course, in so many of the issues facing our country now, such as in immigration policy, the difficulty that our police forces have now with the videos that are always made. It's very difficult. Now, C.S. Lewis, who wrote a lot of popular Christian works in the 1950s, said, "Nothing gives one a more smug good conscience than keeping rules, even if there has been a total absence of all real charity and faith." We have a buzzing. Is that me?
Carl's
trying to get rid of it. So I can move to a different spot. Shall I move forward?
Yeah, we can move a little bit.
How's that? We'll see. Sounds better. Okay. So, nothing gives one a more smug good conscience than keeping rules, even if there has been a total absence of all charity and faith. You've met people like that. Maybe you've been that person sometime in your life. So what do we do then with the commandments? We went over all of them during the children's message. Isn't obeying these rules from God exactly what will help us be righteous and get good marks with the Almighty and with others? Well, many people see the commandments in this way. There was a survey done among Christians of all denominations, and the majority said that you need to obey the Ten Commandments in order to get to heaven. Now, you'd think, oh, Lutherans, they'll do better. Well, among Lutherans, 88% understood that Christ died to forgive our sins. But only 60% felt that they really had been forgiven. So what does that say about Christians? We know the message that God gives us love unconditionally, forgives us unconditionally, but somehow these rules try to sway us elsewhere. There was a story told about a minister who was new in his town, and he came outside the church building one of his first weeks, and he needed to go to the post office, and he couldn't quite remember the directions that had been given to him. So a boy was walking by at that point, and he said, "Son, could you tell me how to get to the post office?" So the boy gave him the instructions, and then he said, "Do you see this building here?" He said, "This is a church, and I'm the new minister of this church. And if you come on Sunday, I'll help you learn how to have a friendship with God and get to heaven." And the boy said, How are you going to tell me how to get to heaven when you don't even know how to get to the post office? So, does our message as Christians seem that shallow, perhaps? What we have to do is unpack that phrase, get to heaven, because it gives people the idea that all we are about as Christians is afterlife. And there's so much more of it than that. So let's substitute get to heaven with salvation. Another loaded word, but we can say in the scripture, salvation can be health, being brought back to health. It can be wholeness in your relationship with others. It can be a relationship with God. To be brought into relationship is to be saved. It can be having new life, which is resurrection in this life. And it also, salvation can also be the promise of life with God after we die. So there's so much more than that get to heaven idea. But we know that all of those things regarding salvation are a free gift from God. When many of us don't grasp it ourselves, and therefore as Christians think that these commandments are, in a sense, an entrance ticket to heaven, then we're going off course, aren't we? It is a gift. It is not a requirement for us to obey these commandments. They are a gift given to us by a God who loves us, not I'm going to catch you up, and then you know what that means. So the commandments start with a promise. The promise is, I am the Lord your God. God gives a gift, which is, I have chosen you. You are mine. And therefore, we are given an identity as God's people. God says, now, to the ancient Hebrews, God says, I will give you some guidance on how you are going to live in community with each other, and you will have peace and harmony among yourselves. So therefore, you will become a light for the nations, and everybody else will see how wonderful you are as a people and how you act towards each other, that they will wonder, why are they so different? Why are they so filled with love? And then they'll want to come to know me too. That's why the commandments were given, so that we can become a light for a nation, a blessing to others. A treasure among the nations is the way the scripture calls it. But that what happened was the Hebrews began to see their identity in obeying the rules rather than in being the light. Therefore, they would see righteousness by rule-keeping rather than as a gift. So in the fourth commandment, for instance, which was our commandment for today, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. In Jesus' time, the Sabbath was observed very rigidly, and one of the things you were not allowed to do on the Sabbath was carry a burden, because that was considered work and not rest. So then people somewhere in their history said, people will want to know what a burden is. You know, how much can you carry? So they began to define it. A burden is food equal in weight to a dried fig. It is enough wine for mixing in a goblet. A burden is milk enough for one swallow. It is ink enough to write two letters, and so on endlessly. So now we can understand why the Pharisees and others who observed Jesus, his disciples, doing work, picking that grain, and Jesus himself doing work, healing the man, were upset. And Jesus had little patience with these kind of nitpicking ways when it came to the Sabbath, saying the Sabbath was made for people, not people for the Sabbath. It's a day to give you rest. It's a day to reorient yourself towards God, yet you've made it in the legalistic rules, and it takes the joy right out of it. You can feel it. What the air just suck out of the room when that kind of attitude is there. A graduate student studying cello under the renowned cello master Pablo Casals played a certain number very well, technically, he was very good. And afterwards, Casals said to him, "My boy, you are playing the notes, but you are not playing the music." When we as Christians get caught up into just obeying the commandments, we are playing the notes, we're doing it right, but we're not playing the music of God. And therefore, the commandments become a burden, impossible for us to follow. And they show us how far short we really are from that standard that's laid before us. Now, in an old Peanuts comic, Lucy and her brother Linus and Charlie Brown were walking to school, and Lucy turned to Linus and said, "Linus, have you brought something for show and tell today?" And he said, "Yes, I have made some copies of fragments of the Dead Sea Scrolls. This is a duplicate of the scroll of Isaiah, chapters 38 to 40, and it was originally made on 17 sheepskins, and it was found by a shepherd in a cave. And I'm going to tell the class all about it." And Lucy says, "Wow, interesting." And then she turned to Charlie and said, "So, Charlie, have you brought something for show and tell?" And he said, "Well, I have this little red fire engine here, but I think I'm just going to forget it." Because Linus had such a high standard that Charlie said, "I can never measure up." And that's what happens when it's all about rules. Such a high standard, you never can measure up. So you throw up your hands and say, "Why bother?" So because we cannot measure up, we therefore know that we need somebody to help us, a Savior, Jesus. His life, his death, and his resurrection free us from our need to keep these rules. And therefore, we are freed to keep the commandments, not to be acceptable to God, but because it's a way of saying, "Thank you. Thank you for all of you've done for me, God. Thank you. I want to be a partner with you in making the world a better place. Thank you for helping me be one of those lights in the nation." Now, the commandments therefore become a tattler. In a sense, the commandments go to God and are the kid talking to God saying, "They're all out behind the barn. You should see what they are doing. They are cursing, stealing, gossiping, worshiping the god of money, doing so many sexually impure things. They are killing each other. It is quite a sight. It's really bad. You got to go and see." So God strolls back behind the barn, right next to all of us. Oops. We are caught in the act. And we feel shame. We feel fear. And God looks at us with compassion and love and points to the hill where there is a cross and says, "Come, go there. I'll meet you there." Amen.
Amen.